Good morning, church.
Good morning.
My name is Peter Johnson, and I've been, for the last 11 years, I've been the associate superintendent for the Evangelical Free Church Eastern District, and you're one of our churches. Actually, you are the most northern church in the Eastern District right now. We go all the way from here down to the bottom of Virginia, 130 congregations, and it's just such a pleasure to be with you this morning. Kent and Amanda attended the church that my wife and I are part of down in Hershey, Pennsylvania, and I got to know Kent at that point. And when he started talking to me about wanting to become a pastor, and then you were looking for an associate pastor, it was like a hand into a glove, you know, just a real good fit. I think it's a real good fit. If he's not doing a good job, you can blame him. If he's doing a good job, you can blame me. But it's good to be with you this morning. Today we're taking a look at Hebrews chapter 10. If you have your Bible or the Pew Bible in front of you, you'd like to turn there. Let me pray as we get started and we go into the Word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God and how it changes us, how it encourages us, how it moves us to serve you more effectively. Lord, as we open the Word this morning, would you speak into our hearts and into our spiritual ears, change us where we need to be changed, motivate us where we need to be motivated, and we'll thank you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10. There we go. All right. Let me read this for you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Do I have any English teachers in the audience this morning? Anybody an English teacher? One, two, okay, there's at least one. Do you remember back to high school what your English teachers used to say? What is a run-on sentence? How many words is a run-on sentence? 10, 15. Boy, if you get to 20, your teacher's going to send the paper back and say, do it again. In this text that we have here in Hebrews chapter 10, 19 to 25, in the Greek language, it's one sentence. Now, I counted the words. In the version that we've got in front of us this morning, there's 148 words. Talk about a run-on sentence, right? And it's the hard thing here is that it's an imperative in the Greek. That means it's a command. It's not something we can take it or leave it. No, this is telling us that this is not a little request. We need to pay attention to it. And if we're going to be followers of Christ, we need to follow what it says. Let me break it down for you real quick in one sentence. Let us spur one another on to love and good deeds. If you want to pare it all down to one sentence, that's where I'd put it. Are you familiar with the Methodist Church? John Wesley and his brother Charles, they started the Methodist Church. One was the musician, the other one was the preacher. And John Wesley wrote this one day, do all the good you can, in all the ways you can, to all the souls that you can. Here it is. In every place you can, at all the times you can, with all the zeal you can, as long as ever you can. Why do you think Wesley wrote this? I think it was because of this passage that we just read this morning. We are supposed to be doing good deeds in the community around us. But it begs a question this morning that we have to ask. Is doing good deeds a way of earning favor with God? Is it a means for getting saved, making our way to heaven? And I have to say, unequivocally, the answer is no. Doing good deeds does not earn your way into heaven. Let's look at the text again. Here we go. Let's see. It starts off with having confidence to enter the holy place. Wait a minute, where am I here? Okay, I think I went the wrong direction maybe. Let's see, here we go. Here we go. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy place. Now, that holy place is not a temple. It's not the tabernacle. It's not this building. But it's the throne room of God. The God who is in heaven. What is this actually saying is having confidence to enter into God's presence. Now, how do we do that? The scripture teaches us by the blood of Jesus. You see, that's the entrance into God's presence. Scripture says in Hebrews 9:22 that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way through the curtain. You go, a curtain? What's that all about? Well, if you remember back in the Old Testament when the tabernacle was built, it was built with a kind of an outer area where all the people could congregate, and then there was a place called the Holy of Holies where God would descend down into the tabernacle to be amongst the people, and the Ark of the Covenant was in there. And it was such a holy place that nobody could go in there for God's holiness. So a curtain was separated. Actually, a priest would go in daily. A priest would go in to do whatever needed to be done in there, to light the candles or to put the showbread out or to do whatever was needing to be done according to the Old Testament law for the tabernacle. But they would actually tie a rope around that priest's leg in case he did something that was displeasing to God and by the glory of God would die there, and nobody would have to try to go in. They could pull the rope and pull him out. That's how holy God is. He is without sin. And we are sinful. But here we see that there's a doorway into heaven through this curtain, through this veil that is his body. Now, I need to say this, that when Christ was crucified, the moment he actually died on that cross, Scripture says in Matthew 27:57, that the veil was torn from top to bottom, torn in half, because what separated us from a holy God was now dealt with once and for all. Your sins, my sins, had been dealt with on the cross, and now we have access to the very throne room of God. So the way to get to God is through the broken body and the shed blood of Christ on the cross. It goes on to say, and having a great priest over the house of God, who is the high priest in heaven today? It's Jesus. You see, Jesus did not stay dead. You say, wait a minute, you just told me that he died on the cross. Yes, but we know from 1 Corinthians 15 that he died on the cross, he was buried into the tomb, and then on the third day, he rose again. And that's the gospel message. That's the message that we share with people all around the world. Christ did not stay dead. As a matter of fact, it's called a new and living way through the curtain. Having a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having had our bodies washed with pure water. Now, this is not talking about salvation through being baptized, by having some water sprinkled on you or poured on you or a full-blown total immersion. That's not what this is talking about here. Yes, everyone in this auditorium, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you should be baptized. That's what God asks of us. But this is not talking about that. This is referring to a cleansing of the heart through repentance, through confession, and through belief. And when we do that, it says, let us not swerve away. Let us not swerve away, but hold fast to the hope that we profess. Another version says, to the hope we confess. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 and 10 says this: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, I'm a firm believer that in any time I preach in any church, there may be somebody here that may have thought they had that they were a Christian because they came to church all the time, or their parents brought them, and you know, they were faithful in Sunday school, or they did good things in the community. But you may need to accept Christ as your Savior today. And today's a really good day to do that. If you say, I'm not sure whether I'm going to heaven, today's a good day to make sure. It's right here in Romans 10. Confess with your mouth, Jesus, you are Lord. Believe in your heart, I believe, God, that you raised Jesus from the dead to take my sins away, to give me eternal life. I accept that for myself. You're starting on the road right there. Are you getting this today? I hope you are. Don't go away from the sanctuary this morning saying, Johnson said that we could get to heaven by doing good deeds. You're missing the boat if that's what you think I'm saying. Doing good deeds will never get you any brownie points to get into heaven. Faith in Jesus Christ is the only way. So what are the good deeds for, that this passage that we're reading today in Hebrews 10 about? Why is he saying spur one another on to good deeds? I think it's a mark of our testimony of what we do after we've accepted Christ. When a person receives Christ, all of a sudden they are so grateful for what God has done. And so they have an attitude of gratitude that sets them forth saying, I want to do things for the Lord. I want to tell other people about the good message that I've received. There's all sorts of good people out there that are doing all sorts of good acts of kindness. You know some of them who have no claim to Christ at all. They do that for altruistic reasons. Maybe they want to feel good about themselves. They want to be a good neighbor. But unless you have Christ in your life, you're not going to get any closer to heaven. So what is this Bible? What does the Bible actually say to us? I'm not going to take a look at all 50 verses, but there's some 50 verses that talk about doing good deeds. Let's take a look at one of them. Let me see if I can find it here. There we go. Matthew 6, verses 1 to 4. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet. In other words, don't toot your own horn. That's where that phrase comes from. Don't toot your own horn as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This verse suggests that we're not doing good deeds for our acknowledgement of ourselves or for self-praise. But it also assumes that there's a reward given by God who sees what is secretly done. Galatians 6:9 is a companion verse here. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. The word reap is an important word in this passage. I keep forgetting to push the button here. Okay, there we go. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap. What is the word reap associated with? Right, farming, right? If you plant some seed, if you water it, if you weed, you're going to have a harvest that you'll reap. And so here we see that we will reap if we do not give up, if we're doing good. I'm reminded of a passage in 1 Peter chapter 2 that says, you are living stones. You are living stones. Let me see if I can find it here. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, here it is. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's a part of the harvest. You say, what is the harvest? If it's not my own salvation, then what is it? I believe that there are people that you're going to find one day when you reach to heaven, you're going to say, I didn't know they were going to be here. I shared Christ with them. I helped them mow their grass. I raked their lawn. I baked cookies for them when they were sick. What are they doing here? It might be that those good deeds you did was what it took for them to go, I need to pay attention to this person's God. And they accepted Christ. And I get that idea for just a few verses down the passage here in 1 Peter, verse 12. It says this, live such good lives among the world, the unsaved world, the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he comes. Doing good deeds is not for salvation for you, but it might very well be to bring somebody else to faith in Christ. As they see what you're doing, they praise God as a result. They have good favor. They say, this God is not such a bad God after all. I need to learn more about him. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 says this, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do you hear what this is saying? This is an interesting verse. God gets pleasure when we serve him by serving other people. In fact, when you pair that with the other verse that I've got here, 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. When you pair those two verses together, we see that God will equip us to do whatever we need to do, whatever he wants us to do, to serve him competently. Competently means we're going to be good at it. It's going to have an effect. It's going to make a difference. And he will be pleased by that because he will receive glory as the people that we do good for out in the community around us turn their hearts to Christ. Well, what happens if we don't? What happens if I don't really want to do any good deeds? James 4:17 says this. It's a hard verse. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it's sin. So what do we learn from all of this morning? We're supposed to do good deeds. We're not supposed to do them in the presence of people tooting our horn for us. No, we're supposed to do it in secret so that we don't get applause, but God gets the credit. God will empower us for whatever we need, with whatever we need to do good, and he will be so pleased when we serve him that way. To do so brings a reward eventually from the Lord, and as I've stated, I believe that the reward that we will have is realizing how much greater heaven is because of all the people that have come to faith, because of the good deeds that we did in order that they might come to faith in Christ. Now, I think it's important, once again, just to remind ourselves that good deeds will not get you any sort of redemption. It doesn't get you to heaven. Now, Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 9 is clear about this. For by grace you have been saved. Through what? Faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as the results of any sort of works, so that you can't boast about it. Well, then why not just walk around like Billy Graham put on crusades? I'm just going to share the gospel. That's period. That's all I'm going to do. Forget about the good deeds. Leave that to the do-gooders. Well, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, a couple of verses after the one that we just read, says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, before the foundation of the world, that we should walk in them." Now, I don't know why this is, but for whatever reason, God has decided to use the likes of you and me to bring people into his kingdom. He could have done it a different way, but he chose not to. And this verse shows us that God has prepared the work he wants us to do. He already knows who he has in mind for you to share the gospel with, to bake the brownies for, to go to visit in the hospital, to be a good neighbor. Whatever it is he wants you to do that will make an impact on them so that they will turn their hearts to the Lord Jesus. We are his workmanship. He's been working before time to prepare you for your unique service. And he's preparing others to receive your offering of working for the Lord, of doing good deeds. And the truth for us is this today. When a person seeks to be a follower of God, if you're here today and you say, "I'm a follower of God," then that you become an available agent for God to use to make disciples. As such, God pours into the Christian everything needed to serve him. He knows what is needed to catch the heart of that person, the person you know. Maybe it's your neighbor next door. Maybe it's a relative. Maybe it's a coworker at work. You know who it is that you think about that says, "Boy, this person could really use Christ." And he prepares both that person and you, us, to actually win them for eternity. So God here in our passage in Hebrews 10 is commanding us to use what he does in us to bless other people. Now this fits your purpose statement. I went online when I was preparing for this message today. I went online and found your purpose statement. If you go online, how many of you know that you have a purpose statement? Okay, some of you do. That's good. There's a circle, and there are three words: calling, growing, and impacting. Calling individuals to Christian discipleship. That means as you're here in the sanctuary, as you're in your Sunday school classes or in your small groups or wherever it is that you congregate as a church, you're growing. You're coming to faith in Christ, and you're listening to the teaching of the Word of God, and you're maturing in your faith. You're growing obediently in the community of Grace Church so that you will be equipped then to be sent out to impact the world through serving him. God wants you here in this community to engage your community. He will give you your purpose. He'll give you grace to work abundantly. And he says, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, but especially to those who are in the household of faith. I thought about this verse this last week a little bit, and there's just something remarkable in the eyes of the community, the larger unsaved community around you, when they begin to see how you love one another and how you take care of one another, how you meet the needs of those who are needy here in the church. Remember what happened in the book of Acts? When the early church, they were in the middle of being persecuted. Christ had just been crucified. The disciples were continuing to meet after he had been crucified. They're meeting together. They are praying together. They're still going to the synagogue, to the temple to worship. But they're coming into one another's homes and breaking bread together, which we're going to be doing in a few minutes here, serving the communion. But it says that those who had possessions sold possessions, and they cared for one another's needs. And the book of Acts says that in that region where that was happening, the people were so impressed in the community that they saw people caring for one another that it says that daily people were coming to faith in Christ. All for the glory of God. And that's an important concept here. Your Christian life is not about you. It's all about the glory of God. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 10, we read this, "I am what I am by the grace of God. And by his grace I labored harder than all the other disciples put together. Yet it wasn't me, it was the grace of God within me." Three times the word grace is mentioned. That means it's probably pretty important, right, to understanding what this verse means. Every single one of us has a story, don't we? Something that makes you, you. For the Apostle Paul, he persecuted the church. Peter was a fisherman. What's your personal story? When I was born with a crippled arm. If I rolled my sleeves up, you'd see I have a crippled arm and a crippled leg. And as a teen, what my struggle was, you know, why would anybody want to be with a half a man? When your hormones are kicking in as a teenager, you think strange thoughts, right? But as I was reading scripture one day, God opened my eyes to the verse that Pastor Kent shared this morning as we began. Psalm 3:3, "He is my shield. He is my glory." And when I read this next phrase, the desire to do away with my life was gone. "He's the one that lifts up my head." You see, God spoke to my heart and said, "Peter, you're just looking at the mud and the mire of having a crippled arm, the pain you struggle with daily. But I have a wide-angle perspective, Peter. I can see the beginning of your life to the end of your life, and I'm going to use your having a crippled arm along the way to bring others to Christ." And you know what? That's exactly what's happened. "Through your weakness," Scripture says, "I will be seen as strong." And people have come to faith directly as a result of them saying, "You've seen pain, and I am in pain. I'll talk to you. I am what I am by the grace of God. You are who you are by the grace of God." Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says this about me: "Peter, before the world was created, I knew you. I knew I would use your crippled arm as an avenue to do good works to those who need to talk to you. I am God's workmanship to encourage those who struggle, who hurt, in order to hear the love of Christ for them. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." What's your workmanship story? What is it that God has allowed to happen in your life that he has turned and used to bless other people. As a church, your motto is calling, growing, and impacting, and that's a great motto. Let me share a little bit about the Evangelical Free Church, of which you're a part. The Evangelical Free Church has the National EFCA has a motto. It's this: to glorify God by multiplying transformational churches among all peoples. That means that churches just like this one, made up of people with all sorts of problems and struggles, have been transformed by the gospel. And those churches filled with people who have been transformed are now going forth to make more disciples who are disciple makers of yet other people and multiplying church after church after church as a result of that. In the Eastern District, we have a motto. It's becoming churches without walls. Now, I'm not talking about knocking down the walls of this beautiful building that you've built, but it's taking the ministry outside of the walls of the church to those in the community around you who don't yet know that they will one day be members here because nobody has shared the gospel with them yet. Are there people around this church who don't know Jesus? Or have you witnessed to everybody and they've all accepted Christ? Probably not, right? There are people around here that need you. They need the gospel. So how will they know about Christ's love unless you go? I believe that it will be as Christ uses you to bless them that they will want to have something to do with you and with your God. One of our tasks as the Eastern District staff has been to help churches discover their DNA. Just like my DNA is, I have brown hair, brown eyes, and I don't know that my crippled arm is my DNA, but it's a part of who I am. It's what makes me unique from anybody else, I guess. So your church has a unique DNA. It might be your history or your character or the people that are here. It might be Pastor Wes or Kent that just impact people. You know what it is. But what is it that sets you apart from all of the other churches in this area? So that's the first question we ask when we come into a church. What sets you apart from all the other churches? And then we ask a second question. What are the unique needs in the community around here? That's a harder question for you to answer. It means you have to go out and look around. Maybe it's talking to a mayor or a town council or a principal of a school or going to different meetings where people are discussing the problems and the issues of the community. What is the unique DNA in this community? The unique needs in this community. The third question we ask is this. It helps you to think about what to do with all of this information. Why has God given you your unique DNA as a church and placed you in this community with its unique needs? In other words, what's your purpose for being here? And when you begin to answer those three questions, all of a sudden you begin to understand some things that you can do that will bless the community and give you an opportunity to share the good news with them. Just like my unique crippled arm is what God used to encourage those with their own suffering and issues, so you as a church can discover your unique purpose in this area. I recited John Wesley's motto. I have a motto as well. My wife gets tired of me saying it, but my motto fits today's sermon. It's this: do good deeds so that you earn goodwill. And maybe you'll make some good friends so that at the end of the day, in God's good time, you might earn the right to share the good news. It's all about sharing the good news, isn't it? Don't live for Christ in the hopes to live in him. Understand, that's backwards. Live, if Christ lives in you, then live for him. Again, I come back to our original verse. And let us consider how to stir one another up. There we go. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word again. Thank you that this morning it's taught us that we have a great Savior who died on the cross for us. His broken body, his shed blood was what was necessary to open the doorway, to open the veil, the curtain, to rip it from top to bottom so that now we have access to you anytime. Father, if there's anybody here that needs to pray to receive Christ, Lord, I pray that you'd speak into their hearts right now and allow them to open their hearts to you, to confess their sin, to make their lives right with you. And as we celebrate communion, Lord, thank you for the symbols of the broken body in the bread and the shed blood in the cup. As we remember you, Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we look forward to ways that we can go forth with the good news to share with our neighbors. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.